In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. Find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron on the Support Donate page at issuesetc.org. Click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation: Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. We conclude Issues Etc. Reformation Week with a conversation about going from Roman Catholicism to confessional Lutheranism. A lot of times that story sounds like, well, I was Roman Catholic, I was raised that, but I didn't take it that seriously, or I didn't go to Mass very much, and I was not much of a Catholic, and then I found Lutheran theology. That's a valid story, but what if you were really Roman Catholic, drifted away a little bit, and then came back with even more fervor before becoming a Lutheran? Joining us to talk about her journey from Roman Catholicism to confessional Lutheranism, Katie Price Vogel. She's executive director of the Terry Schiavo Life and Hope Network, associate scholar for the Charlotte Lozier Institute, a member of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia, and author of a forthcoming column for the Issues Etc. journal titled Confessions, My Journey from Roman Catholicism to Confessional Lutheranism. Katie, welcome.
Thanks so much for having me, Todd.
You say that you were a cradle Catholic. What does that mean?
It means that I was baptized into the Catholic faith as an infant, and then I was raised Catholic, receiving First Communion at age 8, and I was also confirmed in high school. And confirmation in the Catholic Roman Catholic Church is a little different than what it is in the Lutheran Church. And confirmation as a Roman Catholic, it's when you are said to receive the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I had gone through Catholic grade school. I grew up in a very small town in western Pennsylvania. I walked to church and mass and to school, and it was all I knew. Most of my family and friends were all Roman Catholic, and you know, it was a very idyllic upbringing when, you know, you see your same friends at church every Sunday, and you see them, you know, the afternoon riding bikes around or at the pool. So my whole world focus was around Roman Catholicism.
You attended mass regularly, but you say that something was missing. What was it?
I think in reflecting back on my time and my upbringing as Catholic, the first 30 some years of my life, I think it was ultimately the focus on Jesus. There were so many things that I had to do. There were novenas to pray, rosaries to say, holy hours to attend before the praying before an exposed host, the Blessed Sacrament, saints to light candles to. I had a lot of devotions to various saints. In fact, when I was studying for the bar exam, I would regularly light candles before a statue of St. Thomas More, the patron saint of lawyers. So in all that, you know, the focus on Mary and on the saints, Jesus was tangentially part of it. And I knew that he was there during the Eucharist, but overall I was more focused on myself and what I was doing rather than what Jesus had already done for me.
What kind of theology were you exposed to during your involvement with Campus Crusade for Christ?
So it was different ranges of evangelical Christianity. I think it appealed to me because of the focus on doing something. There's a parallel between evangelical Christianity and Roman Catholicism in that there's an act that the person believing has to do to attain salvation. In Catholicism, there's all you need to do, while in evangelicalism, you have to make a decision for Christ. I never took the step of making the decision for Christ because I was confident that I was already a Christian. People would say, oh, do you know God? And I said, yes, I've known him since I was baptized as an infant. And that wasn't enough for that set of Christians. But what appealed to me was all the fun and the hands in the air. And just, it was spiritually, it felt good, but it was lacking something.
What drove you back really even deeper into your Catholic piety?
Sure. Like I mentioned, I really enjoyed going to Campus Crusade for Christ because I felt so good when I was there. And I loved the focus on Jesus. I thought the focus on the Lord and on praying and reading the scriptures, there was nothing deeper. There was no substance. I think it was why, even when I was toiling with going to evangelical Christianity, I was still going to Mass regularly, because I think ultimately I needed the liturgy. I needed the regular hum of what Mass looked like on a Sunday, and the readings and the Eucharist and confession. But I loved the feeling, which I think is so appealing to so many people who leave a rich liturgical tradition. I just found that there was a lack of depth and the rich tradition of the church. So it drove me, the more I hung out with evangelical Christians, the more I wanted to delve deeper into Catholic apologetics, why I believed what I believed, why I had been raised as I had been. And so that led me back to Catholicism, with greater desire to become a better Catholic.
Even said, at the time, what specific Catholic teachings troubled you?
So from my youth, purgatory was always a big deal to me. I had been told one time by one of my religion teachers that there was one prayer that you could pray that the Lord had revealed to, forget the saint, it might have been Saint Bernadette, that if you prayed this prayer, 1,000 souls would get out of purgatory. And I was like, wow, okay, well, I got to pray that prayer so much, and I need to ensure I can do whatever it is to not have to go to purgatory so that I could go right to heaven. You know, for listeners who aren't as aware of the teaching in the Catholic Church of purgatory, it's been described as a purification period after you die and before you go to heaven. It was said to be a time of endless longing for God, of wanting to be close to Him and knowing you'll get to heaven, but you don't know how long it will be for. And I was really hung up on my salvation because I felt like I could never be a good enough Catholic to be assured I could get to heaven without having first gone to purgatory. If I was attending daily Mass a few times a week, I knew someone who was attending it 7 days a week. If I prayed the rosary once a week, I would hear a friend praying it daily. I was consumed with the idea of doing more and praying more, and I was ultimately really focused on myself rather than on the Lord. My focus was completely off from where it should have been.
What was it about purgatory that frightened you so much?
Just the idea of not knowing how long I would be there, or like, could I be there for centuries? What would that time look like? You know, why couldn't I just be in heaven and be with God? And it was just a sense of the uncertainty of it all just really troubled my soul.
You also had concerns about Pope Francis. What were they?
Yes. I think coming from a conservative Catholic upbringing and background, I'm an older millennial, and so I was much influenced by John Paul II and even by Benedict XVI. And so it was, you know, when Pope Francis came on the scene to take over for Benedict, it was a lot of the stuff he said. It was the off-the-cuff remarks about gay marriage and the confusion of Catholic doctrine. It was the purge of conservative Catholic leaders in the Vatican and the liberal mainstream media's love for everything Francis said. And that was a turnoff for me, because generally I wasn't going to be listening into what they when they are praising the Pope. You know, it's just kind of a sign that something is going wrong. Also, you know, his encyclicals, particularly one he wrote in 2015 called Laudato Si, which I read, and its whole entire focus was on capitalism and climate change. And I just found his priorities to be all wrong. And it's his leadership of the Catholic Church that led me to really begin questioning the papacy, the office of the keys. Why did we have a pope? And so it was in the back of my mind that, you know, I didn't like the direction where the church was moving.
You say that you, at the time, you really didn't feel at home in any wing of Catholicism among the kind of the new liturgy Catholics or even the Latin Mass Catholics. Talk about that.
Yeah, you know, I was just struggling to find a really Orthodox Catholic parish to attend. I was looking for something that, you know, would have a good, faithful priest who would shepherd and guide the flock, and, you know, that there would be some depth to the homilies, and a conservative Catholic could find more to like about the Latin Mass. But that's not how I was raised, and I really appreciated having Mass said in the vernacular, in English, rather than Latin. I would go to Latin Mass occasionally, and I would just feel lost. And, you know, people who attend Latin Mass really love it, but for me, I just didn't feel at home there. There's a lot more, I don't know if pomp and circumstance is the right word, but, you know, there's a lot going on in Latin Mass, and I just wasn't finding that I was connecting with worship there, that, you know, although I could go and have communion, and that was great, I wasn't following the service well, so I don't think I was getting a lot out of Mass. I was just going to go through the motions, so to speak. And then, like I mentioned, I was just trying to find a conservative Catholic parish where the preaching would be good and the guidance from the priest would be good. And, you know, I have similarly aligned values that focus on pro-life was a big issue for me. So any parishes that kind of went away from a strong pro-life stance, and, you know, I just was looking for something that I wasn't finding.
What was your first exposure to Lutheran teaching?
So around this time, about a little over 3 years ago, I was lamenting to a friend who is a member at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria about my struggle with the Catholic Church. We had had some previous theological discussions, and I really opened up to him about my uncertainty where I was heading spiritually. So I was living in Richmond, Virginia, so I wasn't up in D.C., and he asked me for my address, and the next day an Amazon package arrived and included Luther's Small Catechism, Spirituality of the Cross, and Why I Am Lutheran. And his only ask by sending this to me was that I would simply be open to reading them. And once I began reading, I couldn't stop. I devoured all three books. I found that Jesus and, you know, and the Trinity were so central to everything I was reading. It led me to open up my Bible again and start really prayerfully considering what I was reading in the scriptures and what the catechism was saying. It was very different. Luther's Small Catechism was so much more straightforward than the Baltimore Catechism I had learned in Catholic grade school, and I just found the simplicity of it to be so appealing.
We're concluding Issues Etc. Reformation Week, talking with Katie Price Vogel about her journey from Roman Catholicism to confessional Lutheranism. She's executive director of the Terry Schiavo Life and Hope Network. She's associate scholar for Charlotte Lozier Institute, a member of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia, and author of the forthcoming column for the Issues Etc. journal titled Confessions, My Journey from Roman Catholicism to Confessional Lutheranism. Folks, if you've enjoyed our Paths to Lutheranism series during Issues Etc. Reformation Week, please consider joining our monthly or annual giving program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's the primary source of financial support for this worldwide outreach. Membership benefits include shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran church. Find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron on the support donate page at issuesetc.org, or give us a call, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. On the other side, we'll find out about Katie Price Vogel's first time attending a Lutheran divine service. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These listeners have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000, and the patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Reformation Club benefits include shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for confessional Lutheran churches. Learn more about joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club on the support donate page at issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or call Lynn, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc. Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Out goes the sermon proclamation, in comes the TED Talk. Out goes the anchoring presence of Christ's altar, in comes the pulsating drum set. Out goes the preacher, covering his own sinfulness with vestments. In comes the pop star wannabe. These are not neutral swaps.
Instead of accepting the word of God, it is very tempting to twist the obvious meaning into something that sounds more gospel-y.
If the bishops are being partisan, then we don't have to listen to them. If the bishops are being partisan, that means they're being unreasonable. But the fact is that the church didn't decide to defend human life because it's inconvenient for Democrats.
As Lutherans, we emphasize the distinction between law and gospel. But it should not be understood as it's the law versus the gospel, as in the law is bad, the gospel is good.
That's just a snippet of each of our sound bites that we'll be playing for you in about 10 minutes here on Issues Etc. And it'll be your opportunity to vote and pick one of those to be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. In the meantime, we're concluding Issues Etc. Reformation Week, talking with Katie Price Vogel about her journey from Roman Catholicism to confessional Lutheranism. What was it like to attend a Lutheran divine service for the first time?
Well, I didn't know what to expect at all. I hadn't read anything on what the service looked like. I was driving there and I was thinking in my head, I don't even know what I'm doing. Why am I driving to a Lutheran church? I sat in the back of the church. I followed along in the bulletin and the LSB. And it really struck me how the liturgy was so similar to the Mass. I loved from the beginning, from the opening of the divine service with a processional with the crucifix, and everyone was really reverent and participating. And I enjoyed watching everyone go up to the communion rail because with communion in the Catholic Church, it's just a lot of just you line up and you just go up, receive it, come back to the pew, go up, receive it, come back to the pew. And just the time, when I saw people kneeling before receiving the Eucharist, I thought it was so beautiful. You have that time up there on the altar to really consider, what you are doing, how you're receiving Jesus, into your body through his precious body and blood. And I just really found that to be such a beautiful experience. It was also the depth of the hymnody was astounding for me, coming from Catholic hymns, which had been watered down by post-Vatican II.
So tell us about conversations you had at the time with Pastor Christopher Eskett.
Sure. Pastor Eskett is the senior pastor at Emmanuel. And it was after I'd gone to divine service, I think it was about three times, I said, I to myself, I really should consider talking to a pastor because I'm not going to get much further on my own. I've read a bunch, but I don't know where to turn to. So I just emailed Pastor Eskett. He's such a wonderful pastor and theologian. And my first meeting with him, I think it lasted about an hour. We went through, just as we've done today, we went through my whole spiritual history and what I was doing. And then we just got into, the more I met with him, the deeper our conversations got. I had never had these sorts of conversations with a priest. I learned a lot from him and I read everything. He gave me the Large Catechism and directed me to check out the Book of Concord and a book called Justification in Rome by Robert Foyce. I found that text to be immensely helpful in that it breaks down justification and the differences between where Rome is and where the confessional Lutherans are on justification. So I really enjoyed reading that. I actually read it twice in the months leading up to the Easter Vigil. But we would meet and he would pull various books off the shelf. I think, you know, sometimes we had like 5 books on the conference table in his office. And, you know, he would answer a lot of random theological questions I had, everything from the order of the divine service to Mary and the saints. And even when I was 99% sure that I was going to become Lutheran, on the Wednesday before Holy Week, he still met with me because I just had to close the gap on my upbringing as a Roman Catholic. But he was wonderful to me and just a wonderful pastor and helping me to really understand what confessional Lutheranism is and the differences between that and the Catholic Church. And I just really felt more and more convicted as I met with him and then as I went through confirmation classes that this was where I should be, that this was the faith that I had been looking for and I had been seeking.
So what in particular stood out to you about Lutheran theology coming out of Catholicism?
I think the primary item was justification. It was so appealing. The concept that everything had already been done for me, I pondered and prayed over Article 4 of the Augsburg Confession. And I even asked Pastor Eske, I said, is this really that simple? And he assured me that it was. And the idea that, you know, after trying my entire life to be a better Catholic, to just be like the saints, to do more, you know, I felt so reassured in my salvation. I truly am a poor, miserable sinner. And in having confirmation of that, that's who I am at my heart, in my soul, that's who we are as human beings. But that's okay. You know, that is who we are. And Jesus had already redeemed and saved my soul, you know, by virtue of my baptism. And just that whole notion of everything has already been done, bought and paid for. There's nothing more I can do. You know, that's just struck me as, is this what I've been looking for my entire life? It just took away a lot of the concerns I had. And then I also appreciated the rich tradition of the church. Talking to Pastor Eskett, you know, I discovered, oh, look, Luther, he was attempting to reform the Catholic Church back to what it had been. And there was still a lot of referencing and looking at the church fathers like Augustine, Athanasius, St. John Chrysostom, et cetera. You know, there were still these folks that had been around at the beginning of the church when the church was still very young that we could reference. But, you know, ultimately, Scripture, too. It was the focus on Scripture really drove me to read my Bible more and to look where things were in Scripture that we were doing the divine liturgy or what was in the Augsburg Confession, where it referenced Scripture. Those things all appealed to me.
How did Lutheran teaching calm that spiritual restlessness that you have mentioned?
Right. I love this quote from St. Augustine where he wrote in his confession that you have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And I have long thought about that quote and prayed on it, and I had been restless. I had been looking to myself to do everything I could because I was so concerned about my salvation, about purgatory. And all the works would amount to nothing. There was nothing more that I could do because, again, I'm a poor, miserable sinner, and everything had already been done for me. And one thing that really stood out to me was, as part of the confirmation liturgy, I don't think anyone could have picked better verses for me, but Pastor Eskett read from Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." And after trying to do good works my whole entire life, I just felt so convicted and at home where I was in a Lutheran church. And hearing those verses just offered me so much comfort. And they really summarize, I think, where my focus should be and where I should place my faith and trust in my salvation, in the grace that Jesus bought for us. And to this day, I really ponder these verses and I pray on them in times of need. And they've been really a great comfort to me. It was a great gift from Pastor Eskett for my confirmation to give these verses to me.
And I understand you even found a Lutheran husband.
I did. Two of the parishioners at Emmanuel do a little bit of matchmaking, and they connected me with my now husband. And so we are very happily married, newlyweds. And we encourage each other in faith. We pray for each other. We attend divine service. And it's just beautiful. I'm so thankful for everyone I've met through Emmanuel and the wider LCMF community. It's just, I know for sure, I'm very convinced that I found my spiritual home, that, you know, I can rest, as Augustine said, I can rest in him, rest in the Lord.
Katie Price Vogel is Executive Director of the Terry Schiavo Life and Hope Network. She's Associate Scholar for the Charlotte Lozier Institute, a member of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia, and author of a forthcoming column for the Issues Etc. journal titled Confessions, My Journey from Roman Catholicism to Confessional Lutheranism. Katie, thank you.
Thanks so much, Todd.
We will be back after the break and play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
Does this sound like your church budget process at the end of the year? You get last year's budget and go through with a committee line by line, maybe what we should spend next year. Maybe you have a prayer. But where's the Word of God in this process? When do the people hear what the small catechism says about giving and why we do it? Contact us at LCMS Stewardship so that we can help you fix this process, put the Word of God first, and put your congregation on a good footing. LCMS.org/stewardship.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. simplyclassical.com.
Have you ever been overwhelmed by everything that's in the Book of Concord, all the names and documents and the historical context? Well, in 2006, Concordia Publishing House, through the work of the Reverend Paul McCain, published the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, a fantastic guide for anyone interested in digging more into Lutheran theology. The Lutheran Witness for the October issue is all about helping you get into this resource. To pick up your copy, visit cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You may be one of those pastors who need to be refreshed and refueled because of your parish ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Charles Geeshan.
Concordia Theological Seminary has a wonderful program, not only in continuing education during the summer, but in an advanced study program called the Doctor of Ministry. And it's a very practical program because it focuses on congregational ministry. It incorporates biblical theology with the ministry of the congregation. It's also very accessible for pastors, and it's also affordable. You can major in pastoral care and leadership, teaching and preaching, or mission and culture. And we pray that pastors will take advantage of this program.
Learn more about the Doctorate of Ministry program at ctsfw.edu. or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.